The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Special for today, because it is Pastor Appreciation Day, and I do appreciate being appreciated. And also, it's our 14th anniversary. I'll give you a little secret in case you don't know it. Don't ever have an expectation of what you think God's going to do when you start following Him in a certain direction. I would have never believed that 14 years ago that we'd be where we are today. I had visions of 10,000 people. I mean, I had looked at the population. I figured how many we could get. And we may have 10,000, but a lot of them are out there on the Internet. So I appreciate everyone. If you're watching, thank you for watching in. And all those who come later. And it has expanded who we are. And I tell you the truth, I don't think I'd want to pastor 10,000 people. Or 3,000. I have a hard time handling 40 or 50 of you, all right? So, and I'm happy. I have no regrets. I'd do it again in a New York kitchen. If I'd have known then where we'd be today, I still would have done it. I wouldn't hesitate. I made a deal with the Lord a long time ago just to do what He told me to do and never worry about the results. The results are not my, because my idea of results could be completely wrong. God knew you, and He knew that you would be in my life today. And that's a joy for me, and it gives great joy to the Lord. So we have a relationship as a pastor and as a church, and I want to talk about that relationship this morning on this Pastor Appreciation Day. And I've selected from the book of Thessalonians some scripture that I want to share. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. These are three men of God. They were apostles. They were evangelists. But above all things, I believe that they were pastors. And before I leave there, the church evolved from the days of Christ to what it was at the days of Luther. And it became greatly institutionalized. It was the great churches, the Roman Church, the Catholic Church. And titles were important. You were the Pope, you were a cardinal, you were a bishop, an archbishop, a high priest, and these things became of such great importance. But in the Protestant Revolution, when Luther discovered grace and discovered what the church really should be, not all this hierarchy of power, but of a gathering of believers, a new word was brought into Christendom. It's a new old word, and that of a shepherd or a pastor. Because it's not a very prominent thing to have or to be. Shepherds were hard workers. Many times they were slaved or indentured servants. Sometimes they owned their flock, but most of the time they were taking care of somebody else's business. It just wasn't, you didn't wake up one morning as a little boy and say, when I grow up, I want to be a shepherd. You want to be anything but a shepherd. It was just a lot of hard work. So I think that title really identifies what a man does when he takes over the responsibility of shepherding a flock. To pastor and to watch over. There's no great accolades, and I appreciate you appreciating me, but we appreciate the great shepherd above all, and I know that you do, and I just stand in his shadow, and I receive the glory that he gets just spills over on me. So these guys were shepherds, and they were writing to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And churches need pastors. And I know there's a move afoot sometimes when people say, well, we don't need pastors anymore. We don't need churches. Well, you know, you'd have a hard argument with the scriptures, and you'd have a bigger argument against God, because he put men in responsible position to care for the flock. And the responsibility of a pastor, two things. First of all, that they must respond to the calling of God. I don't believe pastors who are following God do this because that's what they want to do. But they're called to do it. I've done a lot of things in my life, and I've been in very important positions. I was well sought after in the computer industry back in the days of the space industry for talents and abilities that I had. When most people didn't even know what a computer was, I never heard of one. And I don't say that to put any accolades on my back, but I've been in positions where it was well recognized who I was and what I did. I went on to be president of a very well-established business in New Orleans, and all the accolades that go with that. I went on to start my own business and owned a business for 20 years and met with business kings and queens, if you will. I've been involved in the best places and done a lot of wonderful things. I've never done anything more rewarding than the pastor of this church. And I don't say that to make you feel good. I tell you that to tell you the truth. Because those things have a place, and I did those things to support myself, my family, and I don't regret a moment of it. But being a pastor is much more rewarding than anything else. And it's the most difficult thing to do. I'm going to tell you what, if I had not been called by God to be where I am, I couldn't do what I do. And Pat would testify to that. And I remember the day that God called me into the ministry. I was a new Christian. I got saved in August, and this was October, I believe. Yeah, October. And we were in a little missionary Baptist church. And there was a man who was praying in the choir. It was a church of about 200 people, I guess. It was a Sunday night. And I had my eyes closed while he was praying. You know, the right when people pray, you close your eyes and bow your head. You know, I learned that pretty quick. And as that man was praying, I had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw him. Just as clearly as I see you, I see him. It's burned on my vision in my mind. I see it as clearly today as it was back then in 1972. And the Lord pointed his finger towards me, and he said, I want you. When he said that, all the strength in my body disappeared. My knees buckled, and I fell to the floor. And I began to lament and to weep. I couldn't get over why God would want me for anything. I mean, I was just so glad to be saved. I had been through so much in my life, but that had nothing to do with Christ or Christianity or churches or anything else, that why would God want me? But that moment in time so transformed my life that I've never been able to get away from it. And believe me, I tried. I had long conversations with God about all the people I knew who were better suited for it, that how unsuited I was for it. And I had good church people came and told me how unsuited I was for it. When the first time I got up to preach, people got up and walked out because I was so unsuited for it. And it wasn't that the message was bad. As bad as my voice is, it's never been great. You know, it wasn't that. It was because they knew about my past and knew that I wasn't qualified to be a preacher or a pastor. But God had another idea. And he wouldn't listen to me and finally got me to the place where I just couldn't resist any longer. And I made a deal with God. And I don't recommend this deal. And I don't know that it was a good deal. But it was the only deal I could come up with. And this is the deal. I said, God, this is the deal. I will follow you. And I will do whatever you want me to do. But I'll not do anything that you haven't led me to do I now won't ask anybody to let me do anything. And so I guess God figured it was the best deal he could get from me at the moment. And so, and I've honored that, and he's honored it. And it's been a joy for me ever since. It's so nice. And I just tell you this to help you. It's so nice to be serving God so that when somebody gives a stem-winding preaching or sermon or teaching, that you don't feel, oh, man, I wish I could get up and, you know, I'm sorry I didn't do better. You know, I wish I'd have done better. Pat and I went to the pastor's conference several weeks ago, and one thing I told Pat was, listening to those men and women speak, and it just inspired me and encouraged me. I said, the good thing is I feel no remorse that there's something more I should have done. I don't feel there's another thing in my serving of Christ that I should have done that I didn't do. Because everything the Lord's asked me to do, I've done to the best of my ability. Maybe you don't think it's very good, but I've done the best that I know how to do. And I've always felt that God was never angry with me or prodding me to do more because he knows my heart. I'll do whatever he asks me to do. And that's, I think pastors need to be that way. You know, and if a guy hasn't heard from God, and if he doesn't have that same dimension in him, he'll quit and go get a job. Yeah. You know, because he's not doing the kingdom any good, and he's not doing the people that God has in a particular church or denomination any good. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that a pastor needs to respond to the commission to shepherd the flock. That's what I've been called to do. And that's what I want to do. Now, I chide myself for not being very good at it, but I do the best I know how to do with what I have. If I knew how to do better, I'd do more. Now, I know there are things that I could do. You know, I've heard of pastors trying to grow a church, and they would have these great contests. You know, they'd have goldfish swallowing contests. I know guys, pastors who swallowed goldfish, a live goldfish, you know, to try to get people to come. You know, they've sat on over water tubs and let people throw balls at them to knock them in the water. Maybe I should do that. You know, there's more things. You know, I don't know. Maybe I should, but I just not me, you know. So I just do the best I know how to do. And I try to be on Sunday morning the same thing I am every other day of the week. And I am as far as I can tell. If you think I'm putting on, you're wrong. This is it. This is as good as it gets. You know, it's not going to get any better. So, but I think you need to respond to that call to shepherd. Then if you don't care about people, if you don't have love for people, you're in the wrong business. Because it takes love to do this. It really does. Yeah. And you got to care about people and their lives and what they're doing and what they're involved in. And the relationship of a pastor and a church must be mutual. If you don't love it here, you don't belong here. If you don't love me, you don't belong here. You need to love me. My good friend Bob Riles, and I appreciate Bob filling in for me last week, when we began our relationship as good friends, he was so enamored with me. He thought I was the coolest thing since, Kool-Aid. I mean, he just thought I knew everything, and it was a great relationship. And I finally got tired of him just drooling all over me. And I said, Bob, you don't know me. I said, the real test is, will you love me when you really know me? When you find out that I am not a perfect person, that I have my flaws, and I don't know whether Bob coined it, I think I did, I'll just claim it. I said, Bob, will you love me when you see all my warts? And I remember one day, it was maybe 6 months, a year later, Bob came up to me and said, Morris, I want you to know that I love you, warts and all. And I treasure that. And that's the way I want you to love me. You know, I'm not going to make the best decisions all the time, but I want you to love me anyway, because I want you to know that my heart is to do right. You know, I really want to do the best for everyone, and I don't always make the best decision, but I make the best decision I can. I was telling this is a thing that I've used in my life, and you can have this. This will help you and give you a life of peace. I always make decisions based on the information that I have at that moment in time. And I make the best decision I can, and I never second-guess myself. And I never looked back a week later or a month later. Say, well, I should have done that. Say, well, I could have done that. But I didn't know then what I know now. So when you make a decision, just let it go. Be it good or bad. And if you do that and you really seek the Lord, you'll find that the decisions you make, by and large, will be good ones. We all make mistakes and we all make bad decisions. Let it go. Who was it? John Hagee used the illustration at one time about the, and I'm going to flub this up because I just thought of it spontaneously, but about a farmer that had a mule, and he put a mule in a pit, and he thought it was dead or they were supposed to kill it or something. Anyway, they started throwing garbage on a mule, and the mule would just shake it off, and he would step up a little bit. You know, and they'd throw more garbage and dirt on him. He would shake it off and he'd step off. Finally, he shook off so much dirt, he was high enough, he just walked out of the pit. You know, and so that's a great illustration. You know, when people throw dirt on you and things don't go right, just shake it off and climb a little higher. Just get a little higher. So, but there's got to be this mutual love relationship. It's my job, my number one job, the number one thing I do. And if I get this wrong, I get it all wrong, and that's to follow the leadership of Christ. You know, I listen. I go to God. What do you want to say? I don't do anything purposely that I don't ask God about first. And some of you are going to say, you shouldn't do that. I've heard people tell me that I shouldn't do this, but I do it. I think about what I'm going to wear, whether I'm going out to the firing range or whether I'm coming here to church, or whether, you know, I think about, Lord, what would you have me to wear today? People say, well, God doesn't care what you wear. Maybe he doesn't, but I'd like to, you know, like him to know I care. You know, so I do that. So whether it's that small, or whether it's something as big as pastoring a church and starting this church, I mean, I didn't just wake up one morning and say, gee, I think I'll start a church. I mean, I lamented and prayed, and, you know, and so, you know, this thing of looking for God's leadership. And your responsibility as a church is to follow me as I follow him. In your own individual lives, you're following the Lord. But if you're a part of this church, then you want to follow where I'm going. And not having a backdoor agenda. I've been in churches where they had that agenda. Those people had their own agenda. And the pastor would say, we're going this way, and they wouldn't do it. I think I've told this story before, but it illustrates it. The pastor wanted to change the name of the church. I didn't think the name ought to be changed. I thought it had a great name, and I had a lot of good reasons for it. But he was the pastor. You know, I was going to follow him. But privately, I was an elder in the church. I was a vice president of the corporation of the church, and I felt I had a duty to speak to him about it. And, you know, he was open. We had a good relationship. So I told him why I didn't think we should do that. But I said at the business meeting, you know, I won't contradict you. And he said, well, Pastor, Morris, if you think that you need to bring that to the congregation, go ahead and do it. I said, well, I'm not going to oppose you. He said, no, there won't be an opposition. You bring it up. I said, okay, if that's what you want. Well, it just turns out I was more persuasive than he was. And I persuaded the church not to change the name. And they had a vote. And they voted it down. Well, the pastor was crushed. And he came to see me. And he said, Morris, God told me to change the name of the church. I said, you didn't tell me that. I said, you told me you wanted to change the name. He said, no, God told me. He said, well, you got me going against God now. I called a special business meeting, you know, got everybody together. I recanted everything I said. And I said, God told the pastor to do this. I'm voting with him because he's voting with God. And we'll change the name of the building, place. And they did. And I think as a church, we ought to do that. You know, and just say, this is the way to, you don't have to agree with it, but you have to believe that a pastor knows where he's going and what he wants to do and that he's following God. And if he's not, throw the bum out. If he's not following God, if he's doing stuff contrary to the scripture, throw him out. If you can't throw him out, throw yourself out and go somewhere else. Okay. The church is a theocracy. You know what a theocracy is? That means God's in control. This is not a democracy. You don't get any votes around here. I'm not asking for your vote. God's not asking for your vote. Do you think God cares how I vote? He only cares about what he wants done. You know, so we follow him. That's why. That's one of the reasons we don't have membership here, and why we don't vote on things. Now I get why. I'm smart enough to ask your opinions and find out what's going on. And as you know, Jim and Mike are in the inner circle, and I really talk to them about a lot of stuff that I wouldn't talk about publicly as we decide things about the church. But when it comes down to it, there's no voting. I get opinions. Say, how do you feel about this? You think it's a good thing? Because voting doesn't work. We follow God. It's a theocracy, okay? So it's just a couple of things I want to talk to you about briefly. What is the relationship between a pastor and churches? Pastors should proclaim grace and peace to the church. Let's go back to that passage of Scripture because I left a little piece of it off. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Now, the contemporary pastor, which I am, is required to preach and to teach in the pattern set by Christ and the New Testament pastors. You know, I need to follow that pattern. That's what I do. And grace is the foundation of all preaching in the New Testament. Now, that's been abused, and people have preached law and behavior modification in the Reader's Digest and a lot of other stuff that they have no business preaching. My job is to preach about the grace of God, salvation by grace. There's no other way to be saved than by the grace of salvation. You cannot do it of your own. If you could have done it, we'd still be under the law, because the law would have done it. And there was a righteousness that could have been obtained by the law had the law been able to be kept. And no one can do it. So it's salvation by grace and grace alone. We're not saved but. We're not saved and. We're not saved or. We are saved by grace and grace alone. And you need to know that. Because if you don't know that, you're going to lead a miserable life. By the way, let me just stop here and say, we are broadcasting James Barron every Sunday morning at 8:30 in the conference room. I'd encourage you to be here. I listened to it this morning, and it was great. And he was talking about this. He was talking about 1 Corinthians 1:9. You know, if you shall confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. And he said, that's for the unbeliever. He said, that is not a bar of soap for a Christian to scrub himself clean every day. And I thought, hey, that's pretty good. You know, that's pretty good. So I'd encourage you to be here at 8:30 to hear James Barron back in the conference room. Okay, so we're saved by grace and grace alone. The other thing we preach is that you live by grace. You live a life of grace. We walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We don't seek to satisfy the desires of our flesh. Now, sometimes your flesh wants good stuff, and it's okay. If it wants water, I think you ought to give it water. You don't give it water long enough, I'll do your funeral. All right? So you need to do it. There are things that the flesh needs. But the unholy desires of the flesh, we're not to follow after those things. And if we're struggling in an area, that's okay. Paul struggled. And we went through that, but we studied Romans chapter 7 a couple of weeks ago. But to live by grace, here's a word you don't hear, but I think it could fit into grace. To live your life with ambivalence. Ambivalence means that you just don't care. What does it matter? What does it matter if you lose your arm in a boating accident? In the great scheme of things, what's the big deal? So I get a little annoyed occasionally, and you know, like this morning, you know, it's bad enough when you wake up on Sunday morning and your throat hurts and you can't talk. It's bad enough you wake up, George, and your back hurts. You know, all those things are bad enough. But when you wake up in the morning and you're getting dressed and you put on your prosthesis and it won't work, that's the end of it, you know. That is aggravating. And the thing was stuck in this position and it wouldn't move. Nothing I can do to get it to work. And there's a procedure you go through. You take it all apart, and you get a little 9-volt battery, and you put it in the right place. And it's supposed to unlock it so that it'll work and go up and down. It wouldn't do it. It wouldn't do it. And Pat says, are you having trouble with your arm? Yes, I am. I'm having trouble with my arm. You know, I'm aggravated about it. But, you know, really, the great scheme of things, if I'd have came in this morning and preached without a prosthesis on, it wouldn't have made any difference. You know, you looked at me and kind of thought I looked a little funny. Actually, I look a little funny whether I have it on or not. I mean, it's not going to make a, you know, it's not going to matter. But you know, a lot of stuff we worry and fret about, just live an ambivalent life in grace that God is ordering the steps of the righteous. And if God is ordering your steps, don't get so upset about things. If you didn't get what you wanted, if you didn't get your way, if you didn't get the promotion, the job, the money, the house, the car, the children, you know, either God is in control of your life, or honey, we ought to throw this book away and let's go to the carnival parade or the Halloween parade. You know, let's laugh, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die anyway. We live by grace that God is watching over us. I just put an article in the newspaper, and some of you got the email that I put out about letting God be our refreshing. And I encourage people to go into Psalms and read Psalms. I mean, it's refreshing to think about God leads us beside still waters, you know, in green pastures, and to meditate on that. And let the refreshing of the Holy Spirit, and stop being so blooming uptight about everything. Some of you worry so much, you could get a medal in worrying. You could be at the Olympics and win. It won't do you a bit of good. If worrying would do any good, I would have it all. Because I battle this. I mean, I have to deal with this myself. So, but we live by grace. And a pastor admonishes by grace. Sometimes you need to be corrected. And it's my job to correct you. But I don't do it with a pointed, crooked finger and a whip and a lash and a blistering of words. But I do it as a gentle shepherd who tries to guide you in the right places. We all need to be admonished occasionally. I need to be admonished occasionally. Not from you. No, you can admonish me occasionally. So, but it's all done by grace. And let me give you a little clue. Grace is, in fact, the Christ. Grace is really Christ. Grace, we're not saved by a spiritual concept named grace. We are saved by the person, Jesus Christ. That man, that God man, gave his life, born on this earth, laid down his glory, lived, died, was buried, and resurrected. There is your salvation. You're saved by that. And I know the scripture said we're saved by grace, but it really is saying that grace, in its very definition, is Christ. We've lost that focus. And we start thinking, well, I have a quantity of grace. I've got this much or that much. I have grace for this. I don't have grace for that. It's all about Christ. He is the epicenter of it all. So it's by grace that we're saved. But that is the man, Jesus Christ. Grace does not forgive one sin. Christ forgives sin. He's the only one able to do that. All the, you've heard this before, and it says it in the Hebrews, all the bulls and goats and turtle doves and whatever else they sacrifice, not one tiny sin was ever forgiven. Not one. It was always showing how impossible it is to forgive sin. And only Christ could forgive sin. Jesus is doing his thing. He's got a group of people around. He's in a room, all right? And he's teaching them. And he's doing the Jesus thing, you know? I can't imagine what it'd be like to do that. And some crazy guys have a broken friend. He's lame. He's on a pallet. They can't get in. They rip the roof off the joint. I mean, those are the kind of guys I want praying for me, you know? I mean, these guys are not going to be stopped. They tear the roof off. They let him down through the roof. And I can only see Jesus say, what are you guys up to up there? What's happening here? They let him down. And Jesus says, wow, what a deal, you know? And he said, our friend's sick. I'm going to paraphrase the story for you. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Blasphemy! Who is this man that he believes that he could forgive sins? And Jesus, with the wisdom that only he had, looked around and said, just so you know that I have power to forgive sin. He said to the man, rise, pick up your pallet and walk. And the man rose and walked out of that building, healed. Jesus is the only one who can forgive sin. You can't repent enough. You can't kneel enough. You can't say enough rosaries. You can't say enough Our Fathers. You can't do enough of anything to remove one sin. You can't cry enough tears. You could cry a river of tears. It would not forgive one sin. The only way sin is cleansed from you is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you cry out to Him and ask Him, then forgiveness comes. Okay. The other thing in this passage of Scripture, grace and peace. Peace should permeate the church like the fragrance of roses permeate a rose garden. There ought to be peace in this place. And I work hard to make sure that there's peace in this place. Sometimes it works. It wasn't very peaceful for Mike this morning. Mike was working on that commode. I don't even know if he got it working. He got it? Yay, Mike. Thank you, Mike. Is he still here? Is he out crying? Okay. Man, thank you, Mike. Well, while we were all having fun, Mike was back there working. But there should be peace. There ought to be a sense of well-being. Pastors need to ensure a peaceful environment. It's my job to deal with anything that breaks your peace, whether it be a person or event. When there's strife in the church, I'm going to do my best to stop it. When there's gossip in the church, I'm going to do my best to stop it. And you need to do your part. It's not up to me alone. And we need to make sure that whenever you decide to talk about me, you ought to be talking about me in good terms. You know, I didn't know that you were going to be here this morning, Linda, she's going to be mad at me. Well, I'll tell you, this lady is one of the best examples of that I've ever seen. She always finds a way to say good things about people. I can't recall you ever saying anything bad about anyone. You know, that's who you are. That's a shining example. That's Christ in her doing that. And we ought to all strive for that. You know, if we want to do something, Lord, help me not to look at people with a negative eye. Help me to see people as you see them. Let me look for the good in them. Let me see the good that's in them. And when people come to you and say, well, did you hear about so-and-so? You say, no, and I don't want to hear it. Unless you got something good to say, don't say it to me. Go say it to them. And because that builds strife. And if we have strife in the church will not be a peaceful place. When you walk in and when it's strifeful, I don't want to come here. I don't. I just don't go to another church. And that's hard to do on Sunday morning when you're supposed to be preaching. You know? But I want a peaceful environment because the Scriptures talk about peaceful environment. Jesus said this in John 14. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. This is not the kind of peace that the world gives, but the kind of peace that only comes from God. And it can only be generated through Christ. He said, I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. So don't be troubled. Stop worrying about things that don't make a hell of beans anyway in the long run. And focus on Him. And don't be afraid. Well, what's going to happen, Pastor, if I don't worry about this? What's going to happen if you do worry about it? Do you have the power to change it? The answer to that is no. Don't worry about it. It's not your job. Oh, boy. Let me stop there for a minute. If it's not your job, don't do it. If it's somebody else's job, let them do it. Otherwise, you just cause chaos and havoc. Let me tell you something about grace in Christ. God will give you the grace, the measure of grace that you need to do what God wants you to do. And He won't give it to me. And if I try to get involved in something that's got nothing that I've got no business in and I've got no solution for, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to get frustrated. And I'm going to get angry. And I'm going to get upset. And you're just going to be cool. Because you have the measure of grace to deal with that in Christ. You see? So when you, Bill Gothard taught this. How many of you have been to the Bill Gothard Basic Institute Conflict? Basic Institute Conflict by Bill Gothard? Nobody? Oh, who? You? You watched the video? Pat and I went. I know you went. But we ought to resurrect that and maybe do some teaching about that, because he talks a lot of, explains a lot of things. And what I just described, he calls taking up other people's offenses. Let's just say for a moment that Judy decided to kick Pat in the knee. She wouldn't do that, but let's say she decided to do that. She has offended Pat. I'm standing here, and I say, Judy, you're out of your mind. What are you doing, kicking my wife? I'm mad. I'm angry at her. Pat doesn't care because she knew it was accidental. Or maybe she knows Judy's heart. Or maybe she knew Judy needed to kick her. You know? But she might know something that I don't know. She's got the grace to handle it. And when I pick up her offense, I don't have the grace to deal with it. And I'm going to be frustrated and angry, mad at Judy, and Pat's cool. So finally, Judy and Pat, together with the grace of God, take care of the issue. I'm still mad. They're loving and kissing each other, and I'm mad as a wet hen because I got involved by taking someone else's offense that wasn't mine to take. Okay? So those are the things that keep peace in the church when we begin to understand these things and not let these things get involved in us. Okay, let me move on. Good thing is we got no place to go. We got all the food in the world here, so I can preach as long as I want. And it feels so good to talk for a change. Poor Pat. She wants to talk to me, and I just sit by. I use my hand signals. This is a sign for yes, and this is a sign for no. Well, do you want to do this? Can you go there? Can you talk to me? So now I'm talking. Pastors should be grateful for the flock in their church. Okay? There we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. No, verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Wow. We always thank God for you and continually mention you in our prayers. Pastors who don't love the flock, as I said earlier, they ought to quit. Love for the flock is created in the heart of a pastor. Now, I got to tell you something about me that's not very lovely. There was a time I wouldn't give a hoot about you. What happened in your life? The only thing I cared about was my life. It was important to me. I strove for success and gained a great measure of it. But I was only interested in me. Oh, I could be nice to you, and I could be polite to you. But if you had problems, they were your problems, not my problems. I just didn't care. The only thing I cared about was me and what satisfied me and made me happy. And I just, you know, I just, it's not even that I was ambivalent. It's just that I didn't care. Here I get saved and put in the kingdom. Now I care about everybody. You know, it's inside of it. It's my job to care about you. And I think about you. Now, I'm not saying this to puff me up. I'm just telling you this so you'll know. I wake up in the middle of the night thinking about you guys. I have a dream about you, about something. And I've learned when I think about you in the middle of the night, I start praying for you. Because I don't know what's going on in your life at that moment. Sometimes in my prayer time, I envision every person in this church. And if you move to the front of the church, you get prayed for earlier. Because I can't start at the back and work my way forward. So I start in the front row. And I scan it in my mind. And I see everybody who's here. And I pray for every person that's in the church. Why? Because God put inside of me a desire to care for you. That's what a pastor's supposed to do. Supposed to be concerned about you. And the more, when I know you're out of work, and I know you're sick, I know you have problems, you know, I'm concerned about it. When you're not here, I'm concerned about it. And I don't, you know, it's not like I woke up one morning and decided, oh, I'm going to be concerned about everybody. It's one of those things, God just dumps it on the inside of pastors. He just makes us this way. And it's nice. I mean, I don't object to it. But I just want you to know that that's what it is. And I can deal with antagonistic sheep. I have the grace to do that. You'd be amazed at what people say to me that doesn't bother me. You'd be amazed at the things that I know about people that doesn't even, I mean, I'm happy with it. I'm like one of these doting mothers, you know, who their kids can't do anything wrong. I'm telling you, it's the way I think. And sometimes people will say the meanest, outlandish things to me, and someone else will say, do you know what they said to you? And I'll say, no. And they say, they talk to you so ugly? I said, I didn't hear that. I'm telling you, God's got an insulator that he puts it in me, allows me to do that. I had somebody just 2 weeks ago, they get so hung up the phone on me. You know what my thought was? These darn cell phones got disconnected, so I dialed them right back. And I got them on the phone, and they said, well, I hung up on you. I said, oh, I thought my phone just got disconnected. See, I don't even think about who would hang up on me. Why would they do such a thing? Now, I'm telling you the truth. I've been blistered. I mean, really blistered. And it doesn't penetrate. Now, I've been betrayed, and that bothered me. But as far as one-on-one, I do great. Even the guy who betrayed, well, I'm going to, it's a long story, way back when in my past. No sense in getting into it. But I have the ability to deal with that. I didn't manufacture it. It's a gift from God that's given to pastors. As a pastor, I only want the best for you. I want you to, there we go, they got it up there. Thank you. I love that. They must be dead. I don't know. I just died. So you're going to have to help me the rest of the way through. No, I wasn't ready to go on. Just back up. I'm not finished this point. When I'm finished this point, I'll let you know. I want you to prosper. I'm the happiest guy on the planet, thank you, George, when you do well. Man, if you get an inheritance, if you get a new job, if you got a new car, if you got a new house, if you got a new, no, not a new wife, a new husband, no, you got to keep the one you got. If you're prospering, I love it. I mean, I don't ever think, gee, why didn't God do that for me? No, I want you to do well. When you do well, I do well with you. I really do. And I mean, some of you come to me sometimes and you tell me you got a job or you got a raise or you got something you were looking for, something happened with your kids. Man, I am so excited about it because you're prospering. I want you to prosper. I would like for all of you to prosper, even as your soul prospers, the scriptures say. You know, that gives me great joy. I love it when you're in good health. And I hate it when you're sick. Let me tell you, the biggest thing that depresses me in the kingdom is when you're sick and I pray for you and you don't get healed visibly that I see. You have no idea how that upsets me. Because the Word of God says you're healed. I expect you to be healed. And you're not healed, and it aggravates me. And I hate to see you sick. I hate it when people can't get well, and they ailments persist. Poor George, just walking around here. It looks like a tree I used to have in my house. You know, just all crooked over. His back's hurting. And I pray for him. And he's growing a mustache to try to look like me to get better, you know. It might help straighten you out a little bit. You never know. I mean, I want you to be healed. I want you to be in good health. And I love to pray for you. And when you don't get healed and you don't get well, it frustrates me. And believe me, I study and pray about that, and I don't have the definitive answers. And I'm going to the best to look for the definitive answers, and I just don't have them. We'll try anything. We'll just try anything when you're sick. I love it when you grow, when you're growing spiritually. I love to see people grow and doing better, you know, where they're spiritually doing better. I love it. I mean, I am over the top when those things happen. So these things give me as a pastor great joy. Psalm 23, I mentioned it earlier, sets up a few principles for pastors to follow. Pastors create a quiet environment. I mentioned that earlier. Green pastures, quiet waters. That's the kind of environment that I want to create for you so that when you're part of this fellowship, that's what you feel and that's what you enjoy. We're to guide you in the right direction. He said, he guides me in pathways of righteousness. I need to guide you in the right direction. I need to make sure we're going in the right direction as individuals and as a church. And when you need help, I want to try to guide you. Sometimes I know what to do and sometimes I don't. But I want to help you walk in paths of righteousness. I'm supposed to protect the flock from danger. The shepherd has a rod and a staff. I'm supposed to be willing to, thank you. What a bunch of good guys. Takes three guys to change a battery and thing. But they got it done. All right. Thank you. I am not afraid to go to war for you. I'm not afraid to go against the devil. I've stood against the devil. I've stood against demons for people. Not my most favorite thing, but I'll do it, you know. And I'll battle for you. Because as far as I'm concerned, you're one of the sheep of this flock, and I want to protect you. And I don't want anything to hurt you. And I do my best to protect you from things. From words, from events, from anything at all. You know, so there's a weapon, which is a rod, and there's a staff, which are things that a shepherd uses. It's got a crook on the end of it to keep sheep from getting in places where they'll get hurt. And so I want to help you from getting in dangerous places. One of the most difficult things for me to do is to try to get you to stop doing stuff that's hurting you. When you won't stop. And I know it's hurting you. And you know it's hurting you. And you won't listen. You know, Lee Fauché said something many years ago. And I thought it was great words of wisdom. I don't know that I was preaching or we just had an event going on at the church. And there was a lot of excitement about it. And Lee told me, he said, you know, Pastor, you can preach as hard as you want, the best sermons you want. He said, but until we make up our mind to do it, it won't do us any good. And I thought, boy, that is truth. That is truth. That it takes us making up our mind to do it. You know? So even though we have a lot of encouragement to do a lot of things, until you're willing to change, there's not much can be done. So, but it's my job to try to help you change as much as possible, getting you in the right direction, protecting you, pulling you away from dangerous places. It's my job to feed you. It says that he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. It's my job to feed you. I can't cook worth a hoot. I might can scramble a couple of eggs that you might be willing to eat, but that's about it, you know? But spiritually, this is no pat on the back for me, but I'm going to say it anyway. You are well fed in this church. You know why? Not because I'm a great preacher, not because I'm so handsome, not because anything they'll say, but because what I do in this church is bring the word of God to you. And that's good food for you. You know, and at any table, you get a lot of different kind of food. You get salad, and you get meat and potatoes, and you get dessert and all that stuff. And I've tried to give you a good diet of stuff. There's stuff I don't like to preach on, but I preach on it anyway. I don't like to preach on money and giving, but I do that anyway because it's good for you. Some family stuff I don't like to preach on. Y'all remember several months ago, we were doing a family thing, and we had the big sex meeting, remember? We talked about sex. You know? It was very embarrassing for me. Those of you who weren't here, we didn't talk about sex. We just talked about sex. Please, don't change your channel. Please don't change. This is not an already sermon. You know, so I do that kind of stuff. And I love to talk about the meat and potatoes. I love to talk about grace and the forgiveness of God and who we are in Christ and all that stuff. But we need a variety. And then we need some dessert. You need some laughter every once in a while. And I do my best to try to make you laugh. Sometimes you laugh in the wrong places, but that's okay. You know, laughter is good medicine for your soul. So that's one of the things that a pastor does is to feed you good food. And I hope you're getting a good, nourishing banquet. Now, the last thing in the 23rd Psalm is that we ensure goodness and mercy are in God's house. I want goodness and mercy to be. That's my job. Supposed to be filled with love. It's ought to be a banquet of love and goodness that takes place. There's never anything going on around here that shouldn't be going on. And I'm very careful about that we do the right thing all the time and we don't do things that are tainted a little bit. I've been asked to do things that I just felt tainted about. I remember one time somebody, I can't remember who it was, so I'm not picking on you. Somebody came to me about having a raffle to raise some funds to do something, And I thought, you know, it just sounds not like what we ought to do in church. It just sounds like gambling to me. I'm not opposed to gambling. I mean, I know people use it for entertainment. It's not my thing, I know, but so I'm not upset about it. But at the church, I just don't think it's right. You know, so that's trying to keep us on an even keel, to try to do things that are right. So we try to have goodness and mercy, love and forgiveness for one another. Or as I like to say, we all need to learn how to get along in the sandbox. Stop throwing sand on each other, okay? So that's what a pastor should be, grateful for the flock. And I love you guys, and I care about you, and I hope I demonstrate it. And if you think I should do a better job, pray for me. Okay. Now, number three. I talked about pastors. Now I want to talk about churches. Churches should labor together with their pastors. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We remember before our God and Father. I love this phrase. We remember before our God and Father. He said, we don't just remember it, but we remember it before God. In other words, we're thankful for it. We remember your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? You talk about a pastor who loves somebody to say that about people. You know, that we remember this. He said, we remember it. You know, the group of guys, they remembered it. You know, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. A church that labors in the kingdom produces eternal fruit that blesses the community in which it exists. Slidell is blessed because of you. You are blessing this community. And I want to talk to you about a couple of things that we do. The Glow Ministry. The Glow Ministry blesses this community. It takes food and clothing and things to people who need it. Now some might say, well, you know, some of those people are just taking advantage of you. You know, let them go ahead and take advantage, because you're going to get done anyway. You know? So if somebody gets a meal or shouldn't have a meal, let them enjoy it. Somebody gets a pair of clothes, and some clothes they don't need, let them enjoy it. But the Glow Ministry is faithful in blessing this community. Now, I've got to say, I made up my mind when I started this church that I wouldn't do everything. Most pastors do everything. I made up my mind, I'm not going to do everything. I'm going to encourage you to do what God's called you to do. And I have very little to do with the Glow Ministry other than I pray for them. And I encourage them and provide the finances that we can to see that it goes on. And I'm there as counsel when it's needed. But that ministry blesses this community. The Wings Ministry, the Ladies Ministry. And I'm really happy about the new wave and the new movement that's taking place, sending packages to those guys in the military. Brilliant. I mean, that is brilliant. I know we have a heart for the military. And to get those letters back, like people thankful for what they got. We're blessing. These are Louisiana people primarily that it went to, blessed by us. And Fran read the letter and told us the story about one guy didn't get a package because he wasn't from Louisiana. And he cried because he didn't get a package. There's a guy who could kill you. He's got the equipment to do it. He's crying because he didn't get a package. And I cried when I heard it. You know? So that ministry, getting involved with the My Hope America. Brian asked me about it. I said, Brian, do it. I'm not doing it. I don't have the time or the energy on the north. You do it, and I'm going to help you do it. This sign means nothing to me. You will have to wait until I'm finished. I'm talking about my church. Just shut up and enjoy yourself back there. And don't you turn me off, Don. The Band of Brothers. These guys do work, help people move, fix things for people, labor. Poor Mike came here to have a nice Sunday morning in church and fooled him with a dumb toilet for this church. I mean, that is a great ministry. By the way, guys, we're meeting next Saturday. We're going to have breakfast and some worship, some fellowship, and we're going to the gun show. That'll be fun, all right? You don't have to have a gun to go, but if you go, you might buy a gun. You never know. We'll talk you into it. But the Band of Brothers, connection. Boy, what a great idea. Man, I didn't like the idea of going outside and doing it because it's too much work. I was not in favor of it, but I told Roe, you go for it, man. You do it. And it was a great success. It was a great success. Oh, the worship of that takes place in here and Sunday morning gets put on the internet. People can hear it. You know, this is a blessing to our community. The internet, this gospel's going out around the world. People are listening. They're watching. They're paying attention. They're downloading these sermons to their iPads and to their computers to hear what's going on in this small storefront church. The newspaper articles we write. This church allows me to write newspaper articles for Slidell. I cannot tell you the number of people who come up to me in this community. I virtually can't go anywhere without somebody coming up to me and saying, oh, I read your article. And the ones I put out by email, people respond back. Thank you for that. That's just what I needed today. Thank you for it. And then Gary is writing articles for the newspaper too. How proud I am of him. And he's got such a good spirit about it. He lets me screen it and help him and work with him to get it done. And you know how Gary is. He's always got these great stories. And he does a good job of writing. And now, soon to be here, as of October the 18th, we are New Beginnings Church of Slidell, Incorporated, the owners of WGON FM 103.7 radio station. We have it. Yeah, amen. Give God glory. I have no idea what to do. And I'm waiting for somebody who knows. All I know is that God put it in our hand, and this is what we should do, and so we're doing it. So, NBC exists to encourage the saints and to reach the unbelievers. We produce laborers by faith. Believing that we do will make a difference. We are prompted by the love of God to do what we do. If we don't do things out of love, just let's not do it at all. And we are enduring in a hope in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. So as a pastor, I do my job, and you're doing your job. And I commend you. I commend you. And if you don't have a job, I'm hoping to find one for you. I'm doing my best to find work for you to do. See, I need volunteers to do the things that need to be done. So, I hope this helps you understand Pastor Appreciation Day. I'm not real much on getting awards. I'm just not. You know, I just kind of get embarrassed and all that stuff. But you know what? You ought to get an award for being, in my opinion, the best church in this town. And I love you, and I thank you. I feel my voice starting to disappear. I probably put it over the edge. So with that, I'm going to close with prayer. Let me remind you, next week, I hope to pick up with Romans again. This will be good for you. Confession is not enough to save you. That'll be the topic of next week. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, our Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the church. Thank you for calling me, Lord, into the ministry. Thank you for putting these folks in my life. Thank you for the union that we have together. Father, some may look at us and say, oh, you're just a handful of guys. Father, I believe you look at us and say we're the church of the living God, called by you, sanctioned by you, ordained by you, and I thank you for it. Father, let your love be so poured out on us that others will look at us and say, that's the way a church ought to be. We thank you, Lord, and we pray together in the wonderful name of Jesus. And all the church said, amen, amen and amen. Now you can go like this.